This podcast is brought to you by Living Waters Church, Kyabram.
You can visit us at www.lwkyabram.com.
Fantastic. Well, on behalf of Pastor Lynette and myself, we'd like to welcome you to church today. So good to see you. Very good. If you get your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 17. The notes are on the Bible app if you've got the Bible app and want to use that. So John chapter 17, who's got it? Wonderful. So last week we started to look at and preached a message about unity last week. And so we looked at the fact that in John 17, we have a prayer that Jesus prayed not only to his heavenly Father, but he actually prayed for us as believers. And I just felt I needed to continue on a little bit out of John 17 this week because there's some principles in there that I think are really important. And so John chapter 17, verses 1 through to 5, we read these words. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. For you granted him authority over the people, over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given to him." Verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have brought your glory on earth by finishing the work you have given me, you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I think it's interesting that Jesus takes a moment, and at the start of his prayer, what he's actually doing is he's praying for himself. You know, there's that moment where Jesus is not just praying for us as disciples, not just praying for the 12 disciples, because he goes through a bit of a process here in this prayer where he prays for himself and then he prays for the 12 disciples that are with him. And then what happens is he actually prays for us or the people who will believe through the message that Jesus gave to the disciples to declare. And so he starts off by praying for himself. And can I encourage you this morning, it's good practice to pray for yourself. Honestly, church, it's good practice to pray for yourself. You know, it's good practice for you to bring your needs and bring your desires before God because he cares for you. And so Jesus sets a bit of a pattern for us here where he actually takes time and he says this prayer to his heavenly Father where he's actually praying for himself that not only will he be strengthened, but also I think it's interesting that he says, "I'll take the glory that I receive and I'll return it back to you, Father." You know, I think it's good to remember that all the glory we receive needs to go back to the Father. And sometimes we, as Australians, any Aussies in the place? Give me a wave if you're an Aussie. Give me a wave if you're a Pom. Yeah, there's a couple just want to sort of just put up their hand. Just a little bit afraid just in case we mention the Ashes and that sort of stuff. But anyway, that's okay. But you know, it's like as Australians, often what we do is we struggle with the fact when people want to come and give us encouragement and give us praise. And so what I often tell people who are in that situation where they're struggling to receive praise, it's totally normal for us to receive praise. And then what we do is we return that praise back to glory to God. You know, I like it when praise comes because what it does is it gives me an opportunity to share glory with God and to return the glory back to the Father. And so any praise we receive, any glory we receive here on earth, you know, really it's because of him. I mean, outside of God, we aren't nice people. You know, I look at humanity and I look at who we are and honestly, outside of God, we struggle. Because, see, God has designed us to be in relationship with him. And when we live outside of the relationship that he has designed for us and he has put us in, then what happens is it's like we tend to just wander and we become selfish. So then what he does is he moves on in John chapter 17 and he prays for the disciples, those who are his, he says, those who are surrendered to him. Because to be a disciple is simply a surrendered one. You know, the word disciple, it actually has that connotation where, you know, they're learners. They're learning from the master. And so, you know, here's Jesus. He starts to pray for those who are surrendered and those who love him. And he starts to pray for those who are called and those who are set aside. You know, those who have been touched by the anointing oil. Remember last week we spoke about the anointing oil and about how the anointing oil actually comes for purpose. It's not just an oil that God decided just to make up one day and go, I'm going to make this perfume oil so the priests and the temple and all that stuff that he set aside and consecrated and made holy. He didn't just put the oil on those things so that they would smell nice and so that they would be oily to the touch. He actually did it for purpose. And we looked last week at the fact that when the anointing oil is applied to something, it actually sets it aside to be a holy implement. And not only that, you know, because we read it, I think it was in Exodus 30 last week, even the things that touch rub up against those things that are set aside as holy, he actually declares that they become holy as well. That's such the power of the anointing oil. You know, it's not just in and again, we looked at it last week, the fact that God went as far as to say, if you imitate the anointing oil, then you need to be cut off from the people. And that's how serious he took this anointing oil. And we need to understand that when the anointing oil touches our life, we are made holy, but we're also set aside for purpose. We are set aside. So here's Jesus. He starts to pray for those ones who are set aside, for those ones who have accepted him as Lord and Savior of their life. And this is what he prays. We're going to jump down to verse 11. And if you're taking notes this morning, which it's good to take notes, I enjoy taking notes. You know, because what I find happens when I take notes, it actually goes into my brain a little bit better. And, you know, I didn't learn too many things at school because I wasn't the best student. I was one of those distracted students. If you read through my reports, it's constantly says things like Trevor is a constant distraction in class, and those. I know that's hard to believe, but you know that. But one of the things I did learn in school was my teacher actually taught me that if I write as well as listen and well as see, it actually goes in better. And you know what? I found that true, and so I've taken that principle that I learned at school and applied it to church life as well, in the aspect that I'm a prolific note taker when it comes to sermons, because it allows me an opportunity not just to hear but to see, and not just to see as well, it gives me an opportunity to partake in what is being said. Now, you might say, do you ever look back over your notes? No. Most times I don't. You know, You know, the old days when we wrote in notebooks? I have notebooks filled from notes of sermons that I've taken, and I very rarely go over them. I very rarely go through my electronic notes, but you know what? I know at the time it's getting in there a little bit deeper than if I just sit there, because the problem is if you just sit there, the danger is we disconnect from what's being said. We start to wonder what's for lunch. We start to wonder what the time is. You know, we start to wonder all these sort of different things that take us away. But that act of actually taking notes, however you do it, whether it's written, whether it's electronic or whatever, then what happens is there's that moment where it's like it actually goes a little bit deeper into our hearts. So if you're taking notes, number one is this, is that Jesus' prayer for his disciples is that they would be kept, that they would be kept. John chapter 17, verses 1 through to 16, it says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. See, we get this moment where Jesus is praying for his disciples, and I think it's interesting because he makes it pretty plain here. I like it when things are just simple and plain, because he actually says this, I'm not taking them out of the world. I'm not removing them from the world. And I've had this discussion with God as I was growing up. It would be much easier for us to get saved and then all of a sudden just go to heaven. That would be much easier. For us to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, and then all of a sudden he just takes us home in that moment. That would be a lot less pain in life. And, you know, God just said, well, that's stupid. He just says, well, it doesn't work that way. Because, see, we need to remain in the world for a reason, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But what he promises is this, is he promises that we will be kept in the world, like as in we will be safe in the world when we understand the authority that we have. Yeah. I mean, we sang that song about the name. You know, there is power in the name. Is that the one we sang this morning? Yeah, there is power in the name. See, he has the name that's above every name. There is protection in his name. In actual fact, I love the fact that we are called Christians, which means Christ ones. And originally, when they were given the term, when Christians were given the term Christians or little Christ or ones of Christ, it was actually meant to be a derogatory term. It was meant to be a term where it was like, you know, they were slinging off. And in the language of the day, basically what they were doing is they were slinging off and they were saying, oh, they're just little Christ. They're just Christ ones. And I am so glad that we are called Christians. You know why? Because we carry the name of Christ. Even when people say, oh, you're a Christian, that's right, I'm a Christ one. You know, when people say to you, oh, you're just a Christian, we need to stand and we need to wear that badge with pride. You know, where it's like we say, well, yes, actually, I am a Christ one. You know why I'm a Christ one? Because I carry the name of Christ. And not only do I carry the name of Christ, when you carry the name of something, you actually carry the authority that's behind that name as well. We have laws in this nation. Hopefully you realize that. And one of the laws in this nation is that when the blue and red lights come on behind you, and when you hear the boop, boop, you know that sound, they just beep the horn to get your attention, not the horn, they just, I know there's a button they do and the siren makes a particular sound. Some of you have never experienced this. You haven't lived. It's like the blue and red lights come on behind you. You know what? It's good practice to pull over. You know why it's good practice to pull over? Because those lights and that badge that the officer carries much more weight than just a disco party. It carries much more weight than just a piece of steel on their badge or whatever they have, you know, a piece of paper. You know, it carries so much. They actually have the whole full weight of the laws of the government behind them. And I can guarantee if you don't pull over and you keep driving, then the lights become more and the roads become narrower, as in the fact that they will roadblock you. And if you keep driving and refuse to listen to the authority, you will end up on the Channel 9 news. You will. You will end up on the news report that says there is currently a pursuit down the Hume Highway and we have X amount of cars there. The helicopters will come. And they will track you until you run out of fuel and have to stop. And even if you jump out of your car and run, they will send dogs. They will send all means. If it's at night, they will use infrared cameras to find where you are. Why? Because they have the authority to do it. Christ ones carry the authority of heaven. We carry the authority of God himself. I don't think we understand that. I don't think we understand. Last night at Saturday Night Live, there was a couple of young guys came out. One had a shoulder problem, one had a neck problem. And it's like, just as we prayed, we command those sicknesses to go in Jesus' name. And this, both of them said this. Doesn't always happen this way, but both of them said this. They said as soon as hands were laid on them, pain went. And they were totally healed, both of them. I said to Lynette when I got home, as soon as we touched them, they were healed. And because then we just kept praying. Felt like I wasted my time, you know, because I'm just praying, God, heal this person, God, heal this person, and they're already healed. You know, as soon as hands were laid on, they were instantly healed. Why does that happen? It happens because of the power that's found in the name of Jesus Christ. It comes because sickness was defeated at the cross. So we are protected. So that statement that we just read there in John chapter 7 actually reveals God's protection upon our life. We are protected by the name of Jesus Christ. We carry that name, and when we carry that name, then we are protected. We are kept safe in the world. See, God does not want us to be removed from the world. He actually wants us to stay in the world with the full understanding that while we are in the world and not of the world, we have full protection. John chapter 17, verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. See, we are in the world, but we are protected. See, to take the church out of the world would be a huge mistake. Because if you think the world is average today, if we were to take the church, as in the Christians, out, then the world would be a far, far, far worse place. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through to 16 says, you are, everyone say are, I feel like a doctor. You are the light of the world. Oh, sorry, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, the reason we remain in the world is not so that we suffer more. It's not so that we endure more. The reason we remain in the world is because we are salt and we are light to a dying and hurting world. And without that salt and light, there is no frame of reference for people around us about how not only does Christianity work, but how good our Father is. I have journeyed with people through absolutely tragic situations. I've journeyed with people through situations where it's been like where they've lost babies and, you know, had stillborn babies and those sorts of things. And I want to tell you, it is horrible when that sort of stuff happens. You know, it's devastating when that sort of stuff happens. But you know what? The Christians who journey through it and come out still healthy on the other side, then that is not just a miracle, but what it does is it just shows the world around us how good our God is. See, we are in the world, but we're just not of it. The problem is sometimes the world is too much in us. So we've got to be in the world, but we've just got to get the world out of us. Because remember last year we spent a lot of time speaking about the kingdom culture. Because there is a difference between the culture of the kingdom of God and the culture of the world. And we need to understand that we are not just called to be salt and light. We are called to be salt and light. Because if salt loses its saltiness, then it's only good for throwing out and marking paths and that sort of stuff. One of the things I experienced while I was over in England, I saw the salt grit. They have boxes on the side of the road with salt in them that when the snow and that gets on the road and the ice, they throw it on there so your car rusts. I'm sure that's why they do it. They throw it on there so that the salt, it makes it, the road grip enough so you don't have accidents and that sort of stuff. I got a friend who spent some time in Minnesota. And for 6 months of the year, they throw salt all over their roads. So he has two cars. One he drives in winter that's totally rusted out underneath. And then he has another one that he drives in summer that's a nice car because the salt just rusts it out. See, when the church loses or when a Christian loses their saltiness, then there's still some use, but it's not the purpose. So we're to season, we're to show light. We're to give glory to the Father. So the second thing I see that Jesus prays for here for his disciples is that they may be sanctified. Everyone say sanctified. Sanctified is one of those words that we've lost. I don't use sanctified in common language. You know how English changes? You know, Aaron, my son who's just finished school, I have no school kids anymore. I know, I feel old. I went shopping for caravans yesterday, just so I could be a grey nomad one day. It's totally spins me out. I said to Lynette the other day, what are we going to do with our school fee money? Let's spend it on ourselves for a change. So we're just going to spend it on ourselves. You know, the reality is we'll probably give it away to some missionary somewhere. But anyway, that's all right. It's all okay. We need to support our missionaries because they do a fine work. Where's Jan? Don't tell Katrina I even said that. Because she'll be ringing me up saying, I hear you got school fee money. It's going to happen now. So John chapter 17, because see, sanctified, we don't use it in common language. That's where I was going before you all distracted me. One of the subjects Aaron did this year was English language. It was English language and, you know, about how it was fascinating. I had conversations with him about how language has changed over the years and that sort of stuff. You know, I don't use sanctified. You know, I don't use sanctified in common language. It's a word that we've lost the meaning to. So I'm going to explain in a moment what it actually means. But I'll read the scripture first. John chapter 17, verses 17 through to 19. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctified myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, the problem we have with the word sanctified, and even in Christian circles, is sometimes we think sanctified just means having sin dealt with. But it's so much more than that, because here's Jesus saying, well, I actually sanctified myself. And see, Jesus never sinned. And so even in this context, Jesus isn't necessarily talking about sin as such, but he's talking about something that is so much deeper, because see, I looked up one of my Bible dictionaries to find out what the word sanctified actually means so I could get a bit more of a grasp upon it. And sanctified actually means to be set aside for sacred purpose, much like that anointing oil. See, when the priest was anointed with oil, he was sanctified for service. When the articles in the temple were anointed with oil, they were set aside for sacred purpose. Another thing that it's to be free from sin, to be purified. So it does still have that connotation, but it doesn't always have that connotation. To impart sacredness or to make holy. To make productive, productivity of holiness. So basically to make us holy is what it means. So if we're to be sanctified, we are made holy. And so here's Jesus saying, his prayer is that we will be sanctified by the truth of his word. See, if we're not careful, what we think is pure is no longer pure because it differs from the word. And so the word is our measuring stick. The word is our point of reference when it comes to what truth is. And so what Jesus is saying here is, I am giving them my word, and my word will set them aside to be holy and to be pure. So there's a sense of being set aside. Again, in verse 17, it says this, sanctify them by the truth of your word. Your word is truth. Let's flip across to John chapter 1, because we are sanctified by the word. You know those moments we struggle with our holiness? If you're a born-again believer, you are holy because you've been set aside. So John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. See, this statement is a statement that is directly related to Jesus Christ. See, in the beginning, he was. You know, Jesus was never created. He was never born. And if we're not careful, because there's whole theologies out there and there's whole thinkings out there because we have the Father-Son type relationship, which is a picture of the Trinity and how that works, how that part of the relationship of the Trinity works. And so basically what Jesus has done is, and God the Father and the Holy Spirit has done, is he's brought something back into human terms so we can understand a little bit of the relationship. See, Jesus was never born. There is no mother God. You know, God the Father, there was no wedding in heaven. He always was. He is eternal. And he is the Word. He is the Word, and so we are sanctified by the Word. See, we are sanctified by Him. I am so thankful for the cross. And last night at Saturday Night Live, we stood here and we did communion together last night at Saturday Night Live, and we just thanked Him for the fact that we've been set aside by His blood. See, Jesus, the Word, is the sanctifier. We become Christ's ones, holy ones, because of the Word that He speaks over our life. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why we need to value the Word of God. That's why we need to see the Word of God as holy and not just a book. Why? Because there's a... I even take it this far, that when I sit down and I read the Word of God, there's a process of sanctification happening in my life. You know those moments when we go, oh, I'm reading the Bible, but I'm not getting much out of it? Honestly, church, when we read the Word, there's a process of sanctification happening, whether we know it or not. Because as you get something into your heart, and as you get something into your spirit, there's moments and there's times where you start to speak it out without even realizing where it came from. I don't know whether you've ever had that experience when you've been married for a short time, you start using phrases that your spouse uses. You know, it's like, or it might be a friend. I've had a couple of friends, and sometimes friends have annoying sayings. And then I'm outside that relationship. I didn't mean to look at you then, Greg, when I said that, but... I saw that look actually as it's terrible when you're preaching because it's like you say something and it's like, oh, I don't think I'm preaching at you, those sorts of things. But it's like, you know, the friend can have an annoying saying, and then when you're not in that moment where you're having the conversation, you start using that phrase as well. Anyone else have that happen? Or am I the only one that happens? It's like, you know, I start using this phrase and it's like, oh, I've got to stop saying that. I've got to stop doing that. I've got to stop saying that. And before I know it, it's become part of my vocab. It's become part of my person. You know, the Word of God can be like that, where it's like we read it, and as we get it in there, what it does is it shapes our thoughts. It shapes the way we think. It shapes our faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It shapes our thinking. It shapes our desires. It shapes who we are, even when we don't even realize that it's doing it. So we need to be sanctified. And Jesus' prayer is this, that we would be sanctified, that there would be a complete work happens through our life. The next thing that we're going to concentrate on this morning is we're just going to actually mention it just in passing, because I spent the whole message last week talking about this unity factor that is found in this prayer. John chapter 17, verse 20 through to 23, he prayed that we would be united, that we would be one as he and his Father is one. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave to me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So Jesus' prayer is this so far, that we be kept from evil, that we be pure and holy, that we be united together as his body. And as I just mentioned, last week we spent some time talking about unity. But I just want to add this thought about unity that I had during the week. It's such a privilege to live in unity. You know what? It's such a privilege. We looked at Psalm 133 last week, where it says, how good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity. You know what? It's such a privilege to be unified. There becomes a sweetness and a pleasure that happens through unity. In actual fact, it is an honor that we can stand together and we can be called brothers and sisters in Christ. I just marvel at that. I marvel at the fact that God takes people from all different walks of life, from all different socioeconomic situations, and he sticks us all together in church and he says, now be unified. All different nations coming together. I can't wait to get to heaven. in the aspect of all the different nations, because the Bible says this, that every tribe, every tongue will be represented there. I mean, heaven's going to be multicultural. If you don't like the whole multicultural scene, then you're going to struggle in heaven. Yep. So I'm going straight to the Filipino table. That's where I'm going, straight to the Filipino table. Yeah. I'm going to eat coconut together. Yeah. And then I'm going to the Indian table. And then the Mexican table. Then the Spanish table. I reckon I might just skip the Aussie table altogether. And I'm definitely not having mushy peas. Skip the British table altogether. So unity is a privilege. Honestly, church, unity is a privilege. Unity is so much a privilege, we need to guard it with all our heart. We need to be actively guarding the unity. And how do we do that? We do that by checking our own heart and our own spirit. Because sometimes stuff happens, and we just got to check our own heart and our own spirit. The other thing I wanted to mention about unity before we moved on to talking about the glory for a moment is this, is that unity is an evangelistic moment. It says in there, in this prayer, that people will know that he is God by the way we treat each other. And so in our Bible college that happens on a Wednesday night, we've just done evangelism has been the topic. And you know what? Evangelism is so much more than just standing up the front and preaching an evangelistic sermon. That's not really, that's more preaching and that sort of stuff. And that can be an evangelistic moment. But the way we treat each other is an evangelistic moment because we point to God. We point to God. One of the things I was always conscious of, and I probably learnt this from my parents as I was growing up, that my kids will understand what it's like to be in a healthy marriage relationship by the way I treat my wife. And so when I honour my wife and when I talk nice to my wife most of the time, because I do have moments where I have to come back and say, that was a bit rough, but anyway. It's like, you know, in that moment, what I'm doing is I'm actually teaching the eyes that are watching me what it's like to be in a healthy relationship. And I learned this one day when we were living up in Mildura. We had had a 16-year-old girl who had to leave her home because of the situation that was happening at home, and she stayed with us for 6 weeks. And she sat down at the meal table for the first night, and she was just uncomfortable because we were all sitting around the family dining room table. And so we ate, and then the next night we set the table and we sat down again, and she's looking uncomfortable again. By the third or fourth night, she actually said to me, do you do this every night? This is a real thing that happened. It's quite sad, really. Do you do this every night? I said, yep, we sure do. We do this every night. And she goes, we never do this. I either eat in my room or eat in the lounge room or, you know, and I got this picture of this scared little dog that, you know, when a dog's been abused, it's like it'll grab its food and it'll run away. Got this picture and I thought, here's this girl that's been raised in a situation. She doesn't understand what healthy home life is. She doesn't understand what a healthy life is. And so by the end of the 6 weeks, she was there setting the table. She was so excited to be sitting down. And you know, I just hope she carries the tradition on. You know, I just hope that it just continues on. It's an evangelistic moment. It's a picture of our relationship with God. The last point I wanted to look at out of this prayer that Jesus prayed is that he prayed this, that we may know his glory. That we may know his glory. God, I pray we would know your glory. Verse 24 says, Father, I want those who you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the earth. See, Jesus' heart is that we would be with him. That's what I love about God. Sometimes when we come to prayer, it's like, oh God, I must be bothering you again. You know what? He desires relationship with us. And our heart is so often where it's like we run from the very thing, the very one that gives us the hope. And yet here he is, he's saying, God, I want them to experience the glory that we experience. I want them to experience the glory, the splendor of what you experience. God, I pray that we would know your glory in an ever-increasing manner. There's a moment, and it's found in Exodus chapter 33, and we don't have time to really fully unpack it and go through it, where Moses said to God, it's an interesting conversation where it's like, you know, Moses is still worried about the fact that God has asked him to lead the people, but he's still saying, well, I don't really know. I'll read it to you. Exodus 33, verse 12 says, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways." What a great prayer. "So that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send me up from here." Let's just pause there for a moment, because if we're not careful, we are content just with the presence of God. We are content with just being in his presence. But Moses was not content with just the presence of God. He wasn't just content with just having God with him and even God leading him. Because he actually said this, "Well, if you don't go, then we're not going. You know, don't tell us to move if you're not coming with us." And then verse 16, it says this, "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." I like Moses. Because see, we would stop at, "Well, that's good enough, God." We would stop at that moment where God is promising that his presence would go before and his presence will not leave and that sort of stuff. But here's Moses, he's saying, "Well, okay, that's great and we appreciate that and we love that because that's our desire, because that's the distinguishing factor between us and the rest of the world." I think about us as Christians, what's the distinguishing factor? It's the fact that we have his presence. But then Moses says this, "Now show me your glory. Now show me your glory." And I've just been challenged again in the last, well, it's been the last few months really, where it's like, you know, the presence is great, but we need to see his glory. We need to know his glory. And then God takes Moses through this process where it's like he reveals his glory to him. He reveals his glory. See, the heart of Moses is the fact that he wants to go deeper into God. And I pray our heart is that we won't just be content with where we are today, but we'll want to dig deeper into the presence of God.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast from Living Waters Church, Kyabram.
Don't forget, you can find us at www.lwkyabram.com.